All right, turn with me to the 119th Psalm. And again, I'm really blessed to be sharing the word tonight. There was about a 7 or 8 year period in my life where I stood up like this Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And but you know what I miss the most about preaching every week is the study. The study. I would spend every day till noon, from 6:30 or 7 in the morning till noon in my study. And wow, I miss that. And so I always enjoy studying for bringing a message like this. It's like you put the time into it and God deals with you, and then you have something to come and to share with other people. And so I'm just blessed to be here tonight and sharing with you. Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96 is our scripture. And I would like to for us to read through that together. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad." Well, what we have before us is just two of the most awesome truths that we could ever consider. And these two great truths upon which we can rest our souls tonight are the trustworthiness of God and His Word, and also the the sufficiency of God's Word and of God Himself, actually. And so God is so good to us in that He has made His Word very plain to us, hasn't He? I think He knew that He would have to use... You ever hear that acronym KISS? Keep it simple, Sally, or whatever it is, right? Yeah, that one. Well, I think He knew He would need to use that dealing with us. Not only, I mean, He made us plenty smart, but let's face it, sin has done its work on us, hasn't it? And we're not quite as mentally what we used to be, what Adam was, right? But I think He has done us a great favor in that in His Word is so plain, we really can't miss it. If we're just able to read, we can get it, can't we? I mean, can you read a paragraph and say, what is it talking about? What's the subject, right? And if you can pick out the subject, then you can find the complements to that subject, and you can say, okay, what's God saying about this subject? Hey, it's very simple, isn't it? And so God is it's not rocket science. And so as we come to the Word tonight, I see clearly what stood out to me in verses 89 through 91 was the trustworthiness of God and His Word. And I see all throughout the Bible, it's just full of reasons why we should trust the Word of God. And there, you know, I mean, and why is that important? Well, I don't know about you, but when John was talking about hell this morning, my mind immediately goes to, okay, Carl, how you doing on that? Well, you know, I review in my mind how, you know, I know what the Bible says, and I've repented of my sin, and I've committed my life to Christ. I accepted what Jesus did for me on the cross as my salvation and the payment for my sin, and I'm thinking, okay, so, you know, I'm good. And But then I think, how do I know all those things about Jesus and what he, well, I know it from the Word of God, right? And so, you know, I'm thinking, hey, heaven and hell is in the balance here. Can I trust the Word of God? I better be able to trust the Word of God, or everything I believe falls right through the floor, right? And so right here in our passage, beginning in verse 89, we see some good reasons to trust the Word of God. And it, right there in the first few words, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Well, we can trust the Word of God because of whose it is. Another version says, thy word. And these are not words of human origin, are they? What we have before us, we know from the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know that the Word of God is God-breathed. It says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Again, over in 2 Peter, Peter made this very clear when he said in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, where he says, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but God moved by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. These are not words of human origin. Now look at the very first word of this psalm. He says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever. These are forever words. How many words that we speak are forever words? Well, I guess if you're witnessing to somebody, those are forever, but that's the Word of God, right? But this separates these words from all other words written by men, right? Those words are not forever words. These are forever words. These words were established in the forever past, and they will continue into the forever future. We know this is true. We know we could quote many verses. Not one jot or tittle will pass until your word has been fulfilled. Right in this very psalm, and I don't want to encroach on what John will be doing later, but verse 152 says, of old I have known your testimonies, that you have founded them forever. I think 160 is another one. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. And so we could go throughout the Bible and find similar verses that talk about how the Word of God is forever. but the next thing I see there is that he says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled. What an awesome word that word settled is. Your word is settled. I did a Google thesaurus on the word settled, and here's what I got. Beyond doubt, cinched, clear-cut, clinched, confirmed, decided, sewn up, sure, surefire, undoubted, unquestionable. I like this one. Indubitably. Indubitable. I like that. Insured, irrefutable, made certain, nailed down, on ice. Definite, dependable, insured, fixed, guaranteed, in the bag. I like those, don't you? Man, all of those describe the Word of God. It is so awesome. This is a great word to describe the Bible. It's settled. It's fixed. It's got its roots in, right? In heaven. Which, you know, just, there's another one. Because of where it is settled. See, men throughout history have tried to destroy the Bible, haven't they? I can't think of a king's name in the Old Testament that tried to destroy the word. It didn't work out good for him. But the word of God is beyond man's reach because it's not settled here. It's not of human origin. It's settled in heaven. I mean, look at some of the Roman emperors, like especially like Diocletian. He had the full force of the Roman Empire behind him, and he was going to stamp out the word of God, the Bible. And that did not work out so good for him. Christianity blossomed under his dictatorship, right? And wasn't long after that that it was no longer illegal to be a Christian. I think of the infidel Voltaire, the atheist from a couple hundred years ago. He said, in 50 years, I'll have the Bible in the morgue. Well, in 50 years, he was in the morgue. And the Bibles were in his home. His home was being used as a storehouse by the Geneva Bible Society to store Bibles. Okay? So that didn't work out very good for Voltaire. The Word of God, we have every reason to trust the Word of God. But the biggest reason, I think, for the trustworthiness of the Bible is the trustworthiness of God himself. Everything goes back to God's character. And can we trust that? So the only sure foundation really for anything is the character of God. His faithfulness is the basis for our trust in him and in his word. And so verse 90, look what it says about God. It says, your God, your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinance, for all things are your servants. And so his trustworthiness, his faithfulness is shown first of all here by the creation, isn't it? He created everything and it's still here. It still stands. The earth is still turning. The earth is still revolving. And the universe goes on as he created it. That shows his faithfulness. In Colossians chapter 1, it talks about how God brought everything into existence, ex nihilo. That is, he brought it into existence out of nothing. And that it's through the word of his power that things continue to be in existence. He holds everything in existence that he brought into existence by the word of his power. And so God is faithful, or we wouldn't be here, right? And so it's his trustworthiness that we're talking about here, of God himself. The question really is, can we trust God? Can we trust God? And the answer to that is yes. And you say, well, that's nice and easy. You just say yes. But really, the psalmist adds in something that makes it even a little more difficult. Because in verse 92, he says, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my what? My affliction. I would have perished in my affliction. And so not only can we trust God, but can we trust God even in times of adversity? That's the question for us today. Can we trust God even in times of adversity? So, do we have a reason to trust God? Well, we do. In his book, Trusting God, Even When It Hurts, Jerry Bridges, and if you have not read that book, it was a book in our book club for our ladies. And so I read it about 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago. I had that book on tape. Well, tape. It was on a CD. And by the way, I loaned it to somebody, and I can't remember who, so if it was you and you're done with it, give it back to me. But anyway, so I enjoyed it on the way back and forth to school. And then just recently, Chris was reading through that, and so I picked it up when she was done and read it again. And, oh, my goodness, that has got to be the most wonderful book when it comes to the idea of trusting God. The whole book is based on three questions, or actually he says, can we trust God even in times of adversity? He says, yes, we can if we understand and are convinced of three things about God. And the number one thing is, and these three things make up the whole, make up the whole book, okay? And the first one is, we must believe that God is completely sovereign. How could we possibly trust God if we don't think that he's totally in control? I have to be convinced that he holds sway over everything. Everything. Okay? That's the first one. The second one is, I have to believe that God is infinite in wisdom. Infinite in wisdom. I have to be convinced of that. That he knows what he is doing in my life. That if he has brought something into my life, he knows what he's doing. And the third thing is that God is perfect in love. I have to be convinced that whatever the circumstances that God allows in my life, that he is allowing it for the best of reasons. He has every good reason for allowing whatever is taking place in my life. And basically those two, he's allowing it for two reasons. Whatever it is, he's allowing it for my good and for his glory. Those are the two things why God allows anything to come into our lives. It's for our good. Romans 8:28. There's no way around it. I don't care what's come into your life. I've had things come into my life that I said, how could this possibly be for my good or for God's glory? And yet, as it turned out, and in hindsight, that's exactly what it was, right? So, I mean, if you think about it this way, God is perfect in his love, and he tells us that, and he kind of argues it from the greater to the lesser when he says in Romans 5:10, when we were the enemies of God, when we were haters of God, when we were rebellious against God, that then he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were his enemies, he died for us. And now that we are children of God, Romans 8:32, right? Is he going to do less for us now that we are his adopted children, precious to him? Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Let me tell you something. Meeting our little physical needs in this world are absolutely nothing compared to what he sacrificed on the cross in allowing his son to come into this world and dying for our sins upon that cross. Anything else that comes up is like nothing to him. Chump change, right? I mean, it's just awesome what the Lord has done. And that's because of his perfect love. And so do we have reasons to trust God? Absolutely. Every reason to trust him. Regardless of what we're going through, we have every reason to be trusting him. So the sufficiency of God's word is the second thing that we were coming to. And don't worry, we're on our next to the last, before the last point. Okay, so anyway, we're almost there. The sufficiency of God's word is verses 92 to 96. Okay. Here we see the sufficiency of God. And this sufficiency of God and his word in our lives, that means that his word works in our lives, doesn't it? It works. We have committed ourselves to the word of God as Christians. And we have found that the word of God works. And it's sufficient to meet our every need. And this sufficiency of God and his word is seen in its ability to sustain us, even in our affliction. That was verse 92. He said, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Now, I hope that you know that when you receive an affliction from God, that the way to go is toward God, right? The way that we need to move from that point is toward God. Some people do not. Let me tell you, if God is bringing something into our life, do you think it's to drive us away from Him or to draw us to Him? Obviously, a loving Heavenly Father wants to draw His children to Him, right? And so we just need to understand that, and what do we need to do? We need to have our delight. That's how the psalmist was sustained, not just because he had the word, but because the word was his delight. Okay? Verses 93 and 94 tell us another reason or how we can see that the sufficiency of God. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. Your version may say, your word has given me life. And that's the point here. The sufficiency of God's word is seen in its life-giving ability. 1 Peter chapter 1 hits this point just right on the nose. 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. I can never get over what happened to me when I was 18 years old. That's where my life changed. I didn't know it was going to happen. I went to church because I wanted to be with a girl. That was it. That was the only reason. But when that preacher started preaching, and he preached a lot about what John preached this morning, a whole lot. And he basically, the Sunday morning service was an evangelistic service, and you heard the gospel every Sunday morning. And he talked a lot about hell, and he talked a lot about sin. I could tell immediately that he was against it. And so I didn't know how I felt about him at first, but I'm telling you, the Word of God, he used the Word of God. And man, that just started eating into my heart. And I would go to work, and I'd find myself putting those wires together. I work for General Telephone Company. I'm putting those wires together. All of a sudden, my mind is just going over and over his sermon that he preached Sunday. And I'm like, no, I'm okay. I'm okay. No, I'm okay. I'm talking to somebody. I'm talking to the Holy Spirit, right? Because he's talking to me about the Word of God. And I'm thinking, I do my best. I'm a good guy. You know, I was making all these excuses. And finally, it just was driving me crazy. And then the next Sunday, I went forward and received Christ. You know, I'm like, okay, maybe I'm not okay. I better go work, get this worked out, you know. And, but, man, the Word of God. That's where I first received life. At some point in all that stuff that the Holy Spirit was doing in that little 18-year-old, I wasn't that little, but in that 18-year-old's life, somewhere along that way, God snapped me too. He gave me life. He regenerated me so that I could respond to God. I was dead. But the Word of God gives life. That's, Word of God has a lot to do with regeneration. And God is what He uses. And it's just, I'll never get over that. And so the life-giving ability of the Word of God, it used in conjunction with the power of the Holy Spirit, can get into somebody and change their life forever, right? It's also seen, the sufficiency of God's word is seen in its protection as it protects from the attacks of the world. Look at verse 95. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. But often we do get attacks from the world, but run to the word of God. That's what he's saying. Run to the word of God. And then finally in verse 96, the sufficiency of God's word is seen in how it transcends human limitations. Verse 96, he says, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. A lot could be said about verses 95 and 96, but I think it's very important for us to think about, in conclusion, our part. What are we to do? For our part, we are to do what? And the first thing that we are to do, I see in verse 92. It says, if your word had not been my delight. So, for our part, what do we need to do? We need to make the word of God our delight. See, God will use it to sustain us if we make it our delight. That's what he's saying. And so, what does that mean? That means to take pleasure in the word of God. Take pleasure in it. Again, verse 162, and of course, this is the only chapter in the Bible that has a 162, right? He says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. We need to rejoice in the word of God. Psalm 19:10 says, they are more desirable. What? Well, he's talking about the word of God. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The word of God is sweet. We need to find it to be sweet, don't we? I think of John Bunyan. And when I read this, I thought of, talk about a guy that needed to find his delight in the word of God. Locked in Bedford jail for preaching the word of God. And here he is, now he's not able to take care of his wife, not able to support his little blind daughter, okay? A lot of people would have fallen to that and just given up and died in that horrible prison. But he didn't do that, did he? I cut out this thing and wanted to read it. This is what Philip said about John Bunyan. He said he was in prison for preaching and was unable to support his wife and his little daughter. But he had his Bible. No one could take that away from him. If they took his little tattered testament, he had it graven in his mind. But they put Bunyan in that jail, but out of that jail came Christian and Pliable and Mr. Goodhart and Madam Bubble and Atheist and Mr. Worldly Wise Man, Giant of Despair, Mr. Valiant for the Truth, and all the other characters that came alive in the pages of Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan kept his sanity with his Bible. He used it to find the company in the characters that he created from his knowledge of the Word of God. So God's Word protected him from despair, boredom, decay. Others locked up in prison have told of their desperation, counting the nails in the floorboard, counting the stones in the wall, counting the stars in the sky. But Bunyan had something better to do. He allowed God's word to leap to life in his soul, to become his first line of defense against Satan's attempts to drive him into this slough of despair and despond. Okay. That's true, isn't it? The word of God needs to be our delight. We think about Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, and his delight is the blessed man. If you want to be blessed, the blessed man, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or sits in the seat of the scornful, or sits in the seat of the mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which gives forth its fruit in its season. Neither does its leaf wither. And whatever he does, whatsoever he does, will prosper. We need to find our delight in the Word of God. The second thing we need to do is remember the Word of God. Look at verse 93. See, this is for our part. What do we need to do? Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts. Well, to me, that says I need to be memorizing it. Do you know that I still, when I quote verses, sometime you might notice that it's in the King James Version because I memorized them before there was an NIV. And everybody seemed to use the King James. But I can still, when I quote a verse from old, I still see the little navigator's card. I see those words in my mind. The navigators, remember those cards that they would give out? And you could go get those and memorization cards. Memorizing the Word of God. This chapter has something to say about that, doesn't it? And we'll come to that. Well, we already came to it. Verse 11, I think it was. Yeah. So we need to memorize it. I think that's part of remembering it, don't you guys? But sometimes we back off on that, and I'm not sure we should. But I think also it's talking about meditating on it, meditating on the Word of God. That same verse there in Psalm 1:2, right? In his law he meditates day and night. He made it his delight. And part of that delight was meditating on it. Don't get confused with the those Eastern religions. Their meditation is not even meditation. Their meditation is empty out your mind, have nothing in there. The Bible meditation says stuff the Word of God in there and bring it up all through the day and mull it over in your mind. It's the word ruminate, right? And it's like chew the cud. That's what the cow does. It goes out, eats grass, puts it in one stomach, brings it back up, chews it for a while. I know that's gross, but that's what he does. Swallows it into another stomach, brings it back up, chew it up. That's what we're to do. Take the Word of God in. You know, you can't think about it when you're teaching math, I can tell you that. But when you get a break, you can bring it back up and think about it then, right? That's what we need to do. So we need to remember God's Word. I don't know about you, but I'm really good at forgetting the things that I'm supposed to remember. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. But I'm also very good at remembering the things that I'm supposed to forget. What is up with that? You know, I mean, yeah, so-and-so, they did something to me back in 92, and I don't like them at all, you know. That's the kind of thing. Hey, you're supposed to forget that, right? And you're supposed to forget the things that are past, right? Press on, Paul said. But we're very good at remembering the things that we're supposed to forget. But we're not so good at remembering the things that we're supposed to remember sometimes. So we need to work on that, don't we? So for our part, we need to delight in the Word of God. We need to remember the Word of God. And then we need to ponder the Word of God. Down in verse 94. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. One version just tells you to seek God's precepts. And I'm thinking, okay, somebody's going to go look for their lost Bible or something. But no, he's saying, and this idea of seeking God's Word has the idea of obeying it. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. Speaks of seeking to obey the Word of God, being a doer of the Word and not just a hearer of the Word. How are we doing on that? In the words of John Kyle, how you doing on that? So we have a lot to think about, don't we? We have a lot to think about in this psalm. And it's very meaningful to me. Because it speaks of two such important issues of being able to, the trustworthiness of God and His Word, and then the sufficiency of that Word in our lives and how it works in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this time we've had together tonight in your Word. And Lord, we ask for your blessing on each of us as we go our ways. Father, keep us bringing your Word back up into our minds and help us to remember it, help us to meditate on it, help us to memorize it, help us to be making it our delight and drawing pleasure from your Word as we seek to obey your Word in everyday life. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' great and mighty name. Amen.